At this point, I'm supposed to say, is it hot enough for you? I've had other preachers say, you know, on a hot day like this, you don't really even need to preach. You just need to turn off the air conditioner and then say, y'all think it's hot here? But we're blessed. We do have air conditioning. And our board of deacons will be meeting, Lord willing, in the annex on Tuesday at 6 p.m. Got the thumbs up from the two chairs of the board. Excellent. And we will have a congregational meeting to hear the report of the nominating committee. That will be after worship on August 27. You have the names of those who will be nominated in the bulletin. Let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 62. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let's worship him as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, all week long we have been tempted to look to all sorts of things to protect us and to provide for us. And all week long those things have let us down. And so today, on your day, let us turn to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly trust you, not just to give us what we need in this world, but to forgive us of our sins and to draw us ever closer to you today and forever. For we come depending only on the perfect sacrifice of Christ and claiming only his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 648. Selection 648. This comes from Hebrews 11 and 12 and is in large part a list of Old Testament people who had to walk by faith and not by sight. I'll read the light face print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word, or I should say these selections, responsively. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old received divine approval. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, took heed and constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was to go. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Others suffered mocking and scourging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let's remember those who went before us in their faithfulness as we turn in our hymnals to selection 206. And we dedicate ourselves to the faith of our fathers, those who, many of whom, suffered greatly for that faith. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 206. Let us stand to sing. Sung the praise of our Lord. We have confessed the faith of our fathers. Now let us confess that faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Yeah.
Yeah.
seated. And I'm going to ask Deacon Michelle Burrell to come forward to do our Minute for Mission. As she comes, I would simply remind all of us that mission work is not just something that we do with our partners in Brazil, or that we do with our church planters in Texas, or that we do in Kentucky or West Virginia. Michelle is going to tell us about a mission opportunity that we have right here in Claiborne County.
Thank you very much. This morning I come to you representing my work life as the director of the Parks and Recreation Department for Claiborne County. We do have an opportunity within our community to begin to help some of our young people find some focus and discipline through a program that we are instituting, teaching the game of chess. We're currently in the fourth week of an all-sports program that we're conducting on Tuesday and Thursday evenings between 6 and 8 p.m. This week, we are introducing the game of chess. We'll be at the multipurpose building, which is 1703 Bridewell Lane here in Port Gibson. We're looking for volunteers that could perhaps help teach the game of chess. I don't know how to play, so I'm not going to be much help. But we have found some pieces of a chess game that have how many moves you can make, which directions those pieces can make. So we're hoping that that will help as well. But we are looking for people within the community. If you would like to volunteer to help teaching the game of chess, to begin to instill focus, discipline, and strategy. These are all things that can be carried over into other sports that everybody is more familiar with, basketball, soccer, football, those kind of things. So if you are interested in helping, you can certainly reach out and contact me, or you can call our recreation office at 601-437-3827, or you can just, if you feel led, come to the multipurpose building this week, either Tuesday evening or Thursday evening. We would love to have you in any capacity just to show support for the young people. The ages we're working on is 8 to 14. So if you have any questions at any point, please reach out and we'll be happy to answer anything that we can. And we appreciate anything that you may be able to do. So thank you. Herman here.
Thank you. I have to confess, I was one of the chess geeks in junior high school. Yes, I was part of the chess club. But chess is good for teaching visual and spatial reasoning, and it is good for teaching strategy. So I hope that anybody who knows how to play will show up. I'm planning to be there, and who knows? We might have some fun doing some work, helping some folks. And as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's turn in our hymnals to selection 319. As we remember that we're called to trust the Lord in every facet, every phase of our lives. Selection 319, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
be seated. And isn't that a wonderful call to prayer? No matter your lot, it mattereth not. It doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. It doesn't matter what is troubling us. We can go to the Lord and know, we can know that He is able and He is willing to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Lord and our God, we thank You that You do rule over all things. You see everything. You know everything that's going on in our lives. There's not a sparrow that falls, but You know it. You know how few or how many hairs there are on each one of our heads. Lord, we thank You that the One who made the stars and called them all by name loves us. And You have loved us enough to give Your only Son to die for us, to prove Your love for us, to satisfy Your perfect justice. Lord, we thank You. And we thank You that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, He has opened a way for all who trust in Him to do what we're doing now, to come into Your very presence. And to call You Father. Thank You. And so, Lord, we would come. And we would trust in You. We would trust in You even when we're confused, even when we're scared. We would trust in You even when we're troubled. We would trust in You even when our loved ones are sick, even when we're grieving, even when we're discouraged. Lord, we would trust in You even when life doesn't make sense. We would trust in You, not because You're going to tell us how everything works out, but just because of who You are and what You've already done for us. Lord, that's hard for people like us. We want to understand everything. We want to be in control. But Lord, we know You are in control. And so we pray as we open Your word today that You would open our ears to hear Your truth, that You would open our hearts to receive Your truth, that You would open our eyes to see Christ more clearly, and that You would help us, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, help us to walk by faith. For we offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Continue in our study through the Bible, and we have come to Jeremiah chapter 42. Now, this passage takes place after the fall of Jerusalem, after most of the people of God were carried off into exile, those that weren't killed. But there were a few people that were allowed to stay in the land. And today's passage tells us about a choice they had to make. They came to Jeremiah and they asked him what the Lord wanted them to do. And we're going to see Jeremiah's response to them and then the choice they made after hearing God's word. Jeremiah chapter 42, we'll begin with verse 7. And we'll read through chapter 43 and verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will still abide in this land, then will I build you, and not pull you down. And I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, No, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and to go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, As mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt. And ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, Go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you. But ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. And it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven, to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tapanais. That is God's word. But why in the world didn't the people take Jeremiah's advice? I mean, he'd been right about all his other prophecies, hadn't he? Over and over again from the beginning of his ministry, he had kept insisting that because the people of God had given themselves over to the worship of idols, the Lord would give them into the hands of other worshipers of those same gods, the Babylonian army. In fact, let's be honest, Jeremiah's message through the first 40 chapters of this book has been so consistent and so relentless that it takes a lot of discipline for us modern readers to plow through these unwavering pronouncements of impending disaster. But you see, by the time today's passage opens, all those prophecies of woe had been fulfilled. All of them. The Babylonians had, in fact, besieged Jerusalem. And then they did conquer the city. And all the sons of the king of Judah had been killed while he watched. And then the Babylonians were so ruthless, they even put out the king's eyes so that the death of his sons would be the last thing he ever saw. And then they burned down all the houses in Jerusalem, including the king's palace, including the temple. And they broke down all the walls of the city. Everything turned out just the way Jeremiah had said it would. But then we get to today's problem. For you see, even though vast numbers of their countrymen had been killed, and even though thousands more had been carried off into exile in Babylon, some, a remnant of the poorest people, had been allowed to stay in the land. And their Babylonian overlords had appointed a man named Gedaliah. And they had made Gedaliah governor over this remnant of people living in Judah. But a revolutionary insurrectionist named Ishmael had staged a coup. He killed Governor Gedaliah, and he tried to force the remaining population to flee across the Jordan River to the east to take refuge among a people called the Ammonites. Now, the coup was eventually thwarted by another powerful warrior, this Yohanan that is mentioned over and over in today's passage. But nothing could change the fact that Gedaliah, Governor Gedaliah, had been murdered. So, at the time chapter 42 opens, the remnant of the people that were living in Judah had a big choice to make. Should they stay in the land of Judah, where they would be vulnerable to reprisals of the Babylonians, whose governor had just been killed? Or should they follow Yohanan, who was prepared to take all of them to Egypt? What should they do? What choice should they make? Now, at the beginning of the chapter, it looked like they had finally learned their lesson, because they said they wanted to listen to God first. They even swore they would do whatever Jeremiah told them to do. It seemed they were finally ready to admit what Jeremiah had been saying for 40 chapters. He really was a prophet of the Lord. He really had been speaking the word of God to them, no matter how unpleasant that word might have been. It seemed they believed finally in the word of God. And maybe that's where you are in your faith journey today. Maybe you believe what our denomination's Essentials of Our Faith says about Scripture, that it is self-attesting and being truth requires our unreserved submission in all areas of life. Maybe you believe that. Maybe you believe the Word of God is infallible, that it is uniquely inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme and final authority on all matters on which it speaks. Maybe you believe that. Maybe you believe what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about the Bible, that it is our rule of faith and life. Maybe you believe that. The people of God at the beginning of chapter 42 said they believed that. But what do you do when the Bible tells you something that you don't want to hear? Because that's what happened in today's passage, isn't it? Remember, the leaders of the people wanted to do what made sense to them. They wanted to take all the remnant of the people of God down into Egypt so they would be protected by Pharaoh's mighty armies from the Babylonians. They wanted to move to Egypt, a place of agricultural bounty, a place where the annual floods of the Nile River would provide regular nutrients for the farmers' fields. To Egypt, where the Nile, flowing down from the Ethiopian highlands, never ran out of water. Water for irrigation to allow crops to grow, even in a place where it seldom rains. Oh, yes. The leaders of the people saw Egypt as a place of safety, a place of prosperity, a place where they would not see war or hear the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread. Moving to Egypt was the logical choice. Moving to Egypt was the commonsensical choice. But the word of God that came to them through the prophet of Jeremiah told them to do something different. Told them to do something that made no sense at all. For Jeremiah told God's people to stay in the land of Judah, where the obviously cruel and vindictive Babylonians could easily punish them or even kill them because their governor had been murdered. The word of God told them to stay in the land of Judah, where they would remain under the thumb of the Babylonians, having to endure onerous regulations and high taxes. The word of God told them to stay in a place where they would have to depend upon rain to water their crops. And let's face it, in the midst of this hot, dry spell as we are in southwest Mississippi, we know how unpredictable rain can be. You see, Jeremiah told them the word of God, but that word had no worldly wealth to offer God's people. Jeremiah commanded no soldiers who could protect them from the Babylonians. All he could give them was the word of God, and the word of God simply contained a promise. God said, "If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down, and I will plant you and not uproot you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, for I, the Lord of hosts, is with you to save you and deliver you from his hand." Jeremiah was calling God's people to walk not by sight, not according to what made sense to them, not according to what felt right to them, but to walk by faith. Jeremiah was asking God's people to place their trust not in their own reason or their feelings or their traditions or their experience, but to trust the word of God alone. And this wasn't the first time he asked them to do that, was it? Remember at the very beginning of the book, he condemned God's people for clinging to false idols. Idols they had been depending on to provide for them. He said, don't trust those false idols. Trust the Lord. Walk by faith. And then, when the people of God were surrounded in the city of Jerusalem, the Babylonians had besieged the city. Jeremiah said, don't trust those strong stone walls of Jerusalem to protect you. No. You should surrender to the wicked, brutal Babylonians if you want to save your lives. Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. Don't trust in your worldly wealth. Don't trust in your worldly safety. Trust in the Lord. That's what Jeremiah had been saying his whole ministry. But you know, that's really what all of God's people have always been called to do, isn't it? to walk not by the light of common sense, but by faith. That's what our responsive reading from the New Testament book of Hebrews tells us, isn't it? Over and over again. Walk by faith, not by common sense. I mean, did it really make sense for Noah to build a huge, watertight wooden box on dry land? A box big enough to protect him and his family and two of every species of land animals and birds? And to do this where there's no rain in the forecast? Wasn't Noah called to walk by faith? But what about Abraham? Did it make sense? Did it make sense for 75-year-old Abraham to leave his family and the only place he had ever lived? To leave the sophisticated society of Mesopotamia? To move to a place he'd never seen? A place where he would be surrounded by unbelievers? Did it make sense? Did it make sense for Abraham and his wife, and they'd never been able before to have children? Did it make sense for him to believe God's promises that they would have more descendants than there are stars in the sky or sand on the seashore? Wasn't Abraham called to walk by faith, not by sight? Did it make sense for Moses? Moses grew up in the palace of the Pharaoh, in wealth and power. Did it make sense for him to leave all of that just so he could share in the hardships and abuse that his people endured as slaves in Egypt? Did it make sense when Pharaoh's army was pursuing them? Did it make sense for Moses to tell God's people to run into the Red Sea with waters piled up on their right and on their left, leaving no place for them to escape from the much faster Egyptian chariots? Wasn't Moses called to walk by faith? And the same thing was true in New Testament times. Did it make sense? Did it make sense for Peter and John and Paul and Silas to keep on preaching the resurrection of Christ, even when they were threatened, even when they were beaten, even when they were thrown in jail? Did it make sense for Paul to give up his prominent position in Jewish society to become one of the Christians he once zealously persecuted? Did it make sense for any of their followers in the next generation to choose to be burned as torches in Nero's gardens or to be thrown to the lions in the Roman Colosseum rather than to reject their faith in Christ? Weren't all those New Testament believers called to walk by faith, the faith of our fathers? More recently and closer to home, did it make sense for missionary Jim Elliot and his four friends to leave the relative wealth and comfort of the United States to travel to Ecuador back in the 1950s in order to preach the gospel to the Huaorani tribe, only to be killed by that tribe before they ever had a chance to preach a single sermon to them? Y'all, none of that makes sense. Instead, for Noah and Abraham and Moses, for Peter and John and Paul, for the American missionaries Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott, their faith, their absolute trust in the Lord was, as the author of Hebrews puts it, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's why they didn't have to see the blessings God promised them in order to be sure that God was telling them the truth. For them, what Jeremiah offered the people of his day was enough. The promise of God. I will build you up and not tear you down. I am with you to save you. And that is the same promise, the same word of the same God makes to us today. where Jesus promises welcome and pardon to those who will come to him in faith, to those who will receive him as Savior and bow the knee to him as Lord. He promises that one day he will return to rule and to reign over everyone and everything. He will set all things right. He will make all things new. That is his promise. But until that day, he calls us to the same sort of faith to which Jeremiah called the people of his time. To keep on depending on the promises of God, even if they don't make sense. To turn away from any sin, from any other source of assurance, and trust only in the Lord to protect us and to provide for us, even when we don't see any change in our outward circumstances. Jesus is calling us to walk by faith, not by sight. To trust in Christ instead of in what we call common sense. But you know, in the last analysis, trusting in God may actually be the most commonsensical thing to do, at least in the long run. Because what happened? What happened to the people of Jeremiah's time who rejected the word of the Lord that he proclaimed to them? What happened to those people who continued to cling to their idols? What happened to those people who remained inside the walls of Jerusalem, trusting in those strong stone walls? What happened? They were killed or captured by the Babylonians. That's what happened. And what happened to those who followed Yohanan down to Egypt, those who sought worldly prosperity and security? Yep, they ended up dying by the sword and famine and pestilence, just like Jeremiah said. Because it turned out that it didn't matter how wealthy or how powerful Pharaoh was, he was not able to protect them from the poverty and the danger they were afraid the Babylonians would bring them. Only the Lord of hosts could truly save them in his inscrutable way, according to his mysterious timetable. And you know, the same thing is still true today. Sure, it makes sense to us. It makes sense to us to trust what we can count and what we can calculate. It makes sense to us to trust in our paychecks or our pensions or our portfolios to provide for us. But then comes a serious illness, and the expenses are crippling. Or as Jesus warns us, then comes the moth and the rust to corrupt our things, or inflation to make it worthless. And how many of us have had the sad experience that we can testify that thieves do break in and steal even some of our most precious possessions? It makes sense to us to cling to what we can see. It makes sense to us to look to our sheriffs and our governors and our presidents to keep us safe. But are there really enough deputies and soldiers to guard every house from every burglar or stop every act of vandalism? Has it ever really made sense to flee to Egypt? Has it ever really made sense to trust only in what we can see and what we can touch? Has it ever really made sense to walk by sight in the long run? But what has happened to those throughout history who have trusted in the Lord instead of what they would call common sense? Well, Noah built that ark, and the rains did come, and the floods did rage, and he and his family were saved. And you know, Abraham may have only had one heir, but his grandson Jacob had lots of physical descendants, 12 tribes worth. And you know, through Abraham's descendant Jesus, Abraham has become the father of the faith. He's become the spiritual ancestor of all those who are joined to Christ by faith. And what about Moses? Sure, he was tempted to trust in the wealth and power of Egypt, but was any of that wealth or any of that power able to protect Pharaoh from the plagues that God sent upon him and his people? And the same thing is true for us, New Testament believers. For all who share the faith of our fathers, all who share the faith the prophets and the apostles have so boldly proclaimed at such great cost. Yes, many of us through the years have been called to be chained in prisons dark, have been called to suffer or even die because of our faith. But the Christ in whom we trust has promised to be with us and to save us. What worldly wealth can possibly match the blessing of eternal life in the presence of God? What safety can the most powerful army in the world offer compared to what Jesus did on the cross when he overcame the worst of our enemies, even death itself? No. Trusting in Jesus is really the only choice that ultimately makes any sense. Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries who died in Ecuador, seemingly pointlessly, he said this in one of his journals. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So that's the question that faces all of us today. Will we let go of those worldly things to which we look to protect us and to provide for us? Those things which death will eventually prevent us from keeping anyway? Or will we trust in Christ? Will we trust in Christ even when we don't see the answers to our prayers? Will we trust in Christ even when we're afraid? Even when His Word doesn't make sense to us? Will we follow Christ even when it's risky or even when it's costly? Instead of relying only on what our eyes can see, will we keep looking to Jesus in faith? For by doing so, we will gain the eternal life that we cannot lose. Will we look to Jesus and walk by faith? Our closing hymn is a prayer that says we'll do that. Let's turn to selection 366. May this not just be our song, may this be our prayer all week long. Selection 366, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary. We'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
May we walk by faith, not by sight this week, trusting in the Lord of hosts to protect us and provide for us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.